always want to do. We don't want to present things to people to be converted to my will or my ideas or my opinions, but simply, what does the Word of God say? In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, the Apostle told the Corinthians and is therefore telling us, "These things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other." In our quest to please God, we ought to think with God, not think beyond God, not run before God, not run away from God, but run and walk with God. And so the things that we present here regarding dancing or any subject matter, they're open for your investigation, for you to look into the Scriptures and say, that is God's will, or that is not. You have to choose by your understanding of the Scriptures. The things we present are open for your investigation. And we want to stand only on what is written. As was mentioned this morning, we're going to look at some examples of Bible dancing first. So if you turn your Bibles to the book of Exodus chapter 15, this is really the first place in Scripture where we read of dancing. It was after the Red Sea crossing when we have this religious exuberance, this thanksgiving, this victory that is felt within the ranks of the people of God. And in chapter 15, in verse 20, it says, Miriam the prophetess. Miriam, her work was that of a prophet. She's a prophetess. The sister of Aaron took the timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, "Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea." I ask you this question: would this be a model, or would it parallel, would it equal modern dancing today? Of course not. What we see here is an example of the women only. That's what it says. All the women went out after her with timbrels. We see that it is a religious dance in the sense that they are speaking to the Lord. And when you walk through, and I hope you don't, but if you go through the dance halls of America, do you find people shouting anything about the will of the Lord is or praise be to God? No, the Lord is the last thing on their minds. And I can tell you for sure, he is the last thing on any man's mind in those dance halls. And what we see here is something that does not parallel modern dance. What about Judges 21? Let's walk a little further here. The end of Judges, last chapter. The context here is Benjamin had all their women destroyed, and the tribe is threatened with extinction. And so the men of Israel pretty much vowed to not give them any of their women. And so they don't want Benjamin to perish, and so they come up with this plan. And it says it in verse 18, "However, we cannot give them wives from our daughters, for the children of Israel have sworn an oath, saying, 'Cursed be the one who gives a wife to Benjamin.' Then they said, 'In fact, there is a yearly feast of the Lord in Shiloh, which is near Bethel, on the east side of the highway that goes up from Bethel to Shechem, and south of Lebanon.' Therefore, they instructed the children of Benjamin, saying, 'Go lie in wait in the vineyards, and watch, and just when the daughters of Shiloh come out to perform their dances, then come out from the vineyards, and every man catch a wife for himself from the daughters of Shiloh. Then go into the land of Benjamin.'" And then they say, well, it's not like we're really giving them these wives. It's not like we're giving them the women. They're just taking them. And so that's kind of the loophole that they found to get out of their own curse. But as you think about this, does this parallel modern dance?
Now, how many of you young men would go to a modern dance if the stipulation was that as soon as you go there, the woman that you catch to dance with, she has to become your wife? Would you go there? There's no parallel here. It's not parallel. And what we do see here is that this was a custom for women to do in this certain area, and it's customary that no men are even there. Again, we do not see a parallel. We do not see an equal.
What about 1 Samuel 18? Would this work? 1 Samuel 18, verse 6.
We know the context here. Battles have been fought. Victories have been won. Philistines have been dead, have been slaughtered. And it says in verse 6, it happened as they were coming home when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistines, that the women had come out of all of the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with joy, and with musical instrument. So the women sang as they danced and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Now as you look at this event, do you see a parallel to modern mixed dancing? We see, again, only the women dancing. We see that it's in daylight. We see that it's during a time of victory. We see that they're shouting praises to the king. In essence, their victories that they've had over the enemy. But you know what? The only parallel I see in this to what would go on in modern dancing is probably the jealousy that comes afterwards. It says in verse 8, Saul was very angry, and the saying displeased him. And he said, they ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed only thousands. And then again in verse 9, Saul eyed David from that day forward. That might be a parallel as far as the envy. As far as the eyeing, as far as the anger that can take place sometimes between men and other men for dancing with women. That could happen. But no parallel here to what we see on Dancing with the Stars or some of this other stuff. And I don't see it. I only saw commercials of it, and I know that's more than I want to see. What about 1 Chronicles 15:25? You know, here's another example of an Old Testament dance. Here we see David. In 1 Chronicles chapter 15, in verse 25, David, it says, so David, the elders of Israel and the captains over thousands, went to bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from the house of Obed-Edom with joy. And so it was when God helped the Levite, who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, that they offered seven bulls and seven rams. David was clothed with a robe of fine linen, and as were all the Levites who bore the ark, the singers, and Chenaniah, the music master with singing. David also wore a linen ephod. Thus all Israel brought up the ark of the covenant of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the horn, with trumpets, with cymbals, music making, string instruments, and harps. And it happened as the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came to the city of David that Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David whirling and playing music, and she despised him in her heart. As I mentioned this morning, the term there translated whirling is the term that Solomon used in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, that there is a time to dance. We see it vividly there, whirling. In 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 16, it says that he's leaping and whirling. It doesn't mention anybody else doing this except David. And again, the context is religious. It's a religious expression of praise. That alone excludes modern dance today, most of it anyways. And it's not with other women. It's in the daylight. It's not in some dark dance hall with strobe lights and other kinds of things going on and music playing softly. It's not the pulling together of two bodies and the holding of hands. It's not that at all. It does not fit. It does not parallel. Now, Benjamin Franklin, not the inventor, but the preacher, the gospel preacher, said, "The dancing was not for amusement, self-pleasure, entertainment, nor for healthful exercise, relaxation, nor for art, gracefulness, or to show how accurately they could step to the music. But it was an expression of their greatest and most ecstatic joys, their most devout thanksgiving and gratitude of God. To God, it was performed by the most devout, pious, and godly, and not the wild, thoughtless, the lovers of pleasure more than the lovers of God." And this is a man who was alive in the 1800s addressing the subject of dancing then. Imagine what he would say if he saw Dance with the Stars or Dancing with the Stars or whatever it is today. This is how far we have moved. We have totally moved as a society off the cliff of any type of moral compass. And so, you know, when people try to encourage dancing today, I really wonder if it underscores this loving of pleasure more than loving of God. Well, this, you know, these examples we've given in the Old Testament, these do not justify religious dances today. They don't justify me jumping up and down and leaping in front of you or you doing that here. I've been to a Pentecostal assembly where that has occurred on one occasion, and it stopped as soon as they had a power failure and the drums couldn't keep pounding and all of that. But there's no authority in the New Testament for religious dancing today. You cannot say, well, David did it, and so can I. David also had a lot of wives, but that doesn't mean you can. David played instruments of music. David helped and gave animals as burnt offerings. We can't say because David did it, we can do it. That's not a parallel. That's not a way in which we should approach the Scripture. We should ask, did Jesus and the apostles do it? Did they dance? Right? We should ask, did the apostles ever teach anyone to praise God with dance? We should ask, did early Christians ever dance with the approval of the apostles? And if so, I just need one scripture. Just one. That's all it takes to have religious dancing. We just need one scripture where it's approved. It's a pretty simple thing. If it's there, we can do it. If it's not there, don't do it. Well, there are other examples. Maybe these next two examples draw a little closer to what we're talking about. Again, we go back to the book of Exodus. Exodus 32, verse 19. In Exodus chapter 32, verse 19. It said, "And so it was, as soon as he came near the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. So Moses' anger became hot, and he cast the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain." Moses had gone up into the mountain. Joshua was left below him as Moses went up to get the Ten Commandments. All of this shouting and noise was being made. Joshua had difficulty understanding what the sound of it exactly was. They come down off of the mountain, and they see a golden calf that Aaron had made from the gold of the people of Israel, and they saw the dancing. And so I ask in verse 19, what was it that made Moses angry? What was it that waxed him hot? The Bible says Moses' anger became hot, and he cast the tablets. Why did he do that? It says when he saw the calf, that's idolatry, and the dancing, which would sometimes be in association with the idolatry. Both of those things he saw, and he became angry. I wonder then what God sees from up above when he sees his own children engaging in this. The dancing here seems to be mixed. In 32, verse 6, it says, "They rose early the next day, offered burnt offerings, and brought peace offerings, and the people, not the men or the women, but the people, sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play." With the idol worship, they would sit down and eat, and drink, and then they would rise up and dance and play. Yippee! Isn't it great? If anything, this more closely parallels the nature of modern dance, even though it's associated with idolatry. But then again, is modern dance not a form of idolatry when it comes to sacrificing yourself for the god of pleasure? It resulted in an unrestrained people in 32 verse 25. We see here the lack of restraint. Now when Moses saw that the people were unrestrained, it says, for Aaron had not restrained them to the shame of their enemies. These people were so godless that they are actually bringing blasphemy upon the name of God. And they weren't restrained in any way. The American Standard Version, the old American Standard Version, says Moses saw that the people were broken loose. No rules. They broke loose. That kind of is an epitaph of a lot of the modern dancing that goes on today. No rules. The King James Version says that some of the people were naked. Well, again, kind of goes along with it. We don't want to define nakedness the way the Bible does. You can still have some clothes on and still be naked. Adam and Eve were wearing some type of clothing and they were still naked. Only the naive believe that mixed dancing would not lead to ungodly thoughts. Oh, well, I'm not causing anyone to sin. I deal with a lot of the arguments that people have made, but not in this particular lesson. Only some in this series. But you might think that you can dance without causing someone else to think sensually, but you can't control their thoughts. And you're actually helping them to think sensually by the way you conduct yourself. You say, well, isn't that their problem? No, if you lay the stumbling block, that's also your problem. You can't lay the trap and then say, well, it's somebody else's fault if they fall into it. We need to guide and govern ourselves so that we do not bring offense or stumbling point to another. You know, Dr. Saunders in the Carnival of Death said, as a manacled man, I flatly charge that modern dancing is fundamentally sinful and evil. I charge that dancing is the most advanced and the most insidious maneuvering preliminary to sex betrayal. Gloria Jean Davis, this is cited by Truman Smith, that the question is in a survey of a group of men were asked to raise their hands if they could dance and not have evil thoughts and desires. But no one raised their hand. Not one person's hand was raised. If they could dance and not have evil desires. Not have a lustful desire. It works. Satan knows it works. God also knows it works. And that's why he's provided us some examples in the Bible as warning. Here's another example. This also more closely parallels what goes on in modern dance. The book of Mark, chapter 6. We know that John the Baptist was a preacher. He was preaching to Herod about his marriage. We know that his wife, Herodias, who was supposed to be Philip's wife, she doesn't like what John the Baptist has to say. And so we come into the scene here in verse 21. An opportune day came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a feast for his nobles, the high officers, and the chief men of Galilee. We can see that people back then even had birthday events and celebrations. But what is the warning I want to bring forth? Keep reading. And when Herodias' daughter herself came in and danced and pleased Herod and those who sat with him, the king said to the girl, ask me whatever you want and I will give it to you. So also he also swore to her, whatever you ask me, I will give to you up to half of my kingdom. There are parallels that go on today. People bring in dancers at bachelor parties, and that parallels right here to what we're reading in this account.
Herodias evidently had a figure that she was proud of, and she could use that to entice a man's thinking. In fact, well, you know, if we look at this, there's really no spiritual content here at all. Nobody's singing to the Lord, praising to the Lord about the Ark of the Covenant or a victory dance or anything like that. It's totally suggestive. It's totally sensual. And I think about Herod, if he was willing to give up half of his kingdom because of the movements that this woman stimulated his mind with, I wonder what most men would be willing to give up. We don't have a kingdom to give up, but what would we give up? Men, it's a danger zone for you. Remember we talked this morning about the slippery slope? It's a danger zone. This is where you are sliding down the slope. If you walk in there, if you start doing this and you do it, you're placing yourself on a slippery surface. Now, if I were to take you up to the tallest building in Lubbock and have water frozen on it and say, I want you to walk this ledge, how many of you would do that? How many of you would walk the ledge of the tallest building in the world or in Lubbock? I wouldn't do it. I don't know of anyone that would. But spiritually, we want to do it all the time. Dancing is that ledge. It's a ledge that will allow you to enjoy the excitement for a moment, and then you tumble down into a cascading, a snowball effect of other sins. It's going to happen. Stay away from it. This type of dancing here in Mark 6, there's a lot of similarities there to what we see in modern dance today. Nothing really new is under the sun. We just simply take what has been, and we either make it more or make it less. But really nothing is new. They had cravings and lust just like we have today. They had ways of corrupting themselves back then just like we do today. And so we need to wise up. In Titus chapter 2, we read about the grace of God, how it brings salvation to all men. And we read that it has a primary function the grace of God does, and that is in teaching. And it teaches us what? It teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. We are at war with lust. And we have to have self-control to where we deny it. The answer, of course, is not just in the denial of what is wrong, but the implementing of what is right. You deny this and you implement that. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Excuse me. So is modern dance a worldly lust or not? If it is, what does your Bible tell you to do with it? If modern dancing has lust in it, what does your Bible tell you to do? What does the grace of God tell you to do with it? Deny it. Can it be any more plain than that? Now, in Galatians chapter 5, we read of a word called lewdness here in the New King James Version. It means lasciviousness, licentiousness. It says, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness. We should appreciate that adultery is distinct from fornication, though a form of fornication, which is distinct from uncleanness, which is also distinct from lewdness. These are distinct sins that are mentioned. They are called works of the flesh. And they are called and identified as things that we should not do. Now, looking up this word, using the lexicons to define it, Thayer says that this word means unbridled lust. He talks about excess, licentiousness, lasciviousness, wantonness, outrageousness. I didn't underscore that word, but I want you to think about that just for a moment. Shamelessness. Again, another word I want you to think about just for a moment. Insolence. Proud. Pride. Arrogance. Okay? That's associated with this. And he continues to say about these acts as filthy words. The type of language that we use can be lewd. The type of books that we read can be filled with lewd material. The type of books that we write could have that in there. Filthy words, whether it's spoken or written, it's still a filthy word. having it down on paper doesn't make it clean. If it's filthy, it's filthy whether it's spoken from your lips or whether it's written down on a piece of paper. Also, he says, indecent bodily movements. Well, what do you see in modern dance? Again, I don't try to view it. But what little I have seen, I know what the type of movements are and what they simulate, what they mock, and what they portray. He says the unchaste handling of males and females. Are men and women handling each other in modern dancing today? Absolutely they are. Again, you have to be blind to not see that. But that's what's going on. Think about what Vine says. He talks about the absence of restraint. What do we see in Exodus 32? They were unrestrained. They were broken loose. And I see a parallel here with the outrageousness, the arrogance of the filthy words and the indecency. And if I can put all of these in just plain English, you know what we're talking about here? Just plain English. Promoting public indecency. That's what lewdness is here. That's what lasciviousness is here. It's a public display of something that is not appropriate. And it's doing so with an arrogant, a boldness, a breaking free attitude. Really, it's shackling yourself in sin. But it's kicking against the word. That's why that email that I brought out this morning, it shows that arrogance. You're not going to tell me what to do. Don't you tell me what to do with my family. That's that unashamed, hardening effect of sin. You know, we see examples of this unrestrained, arrogant attitude associated with what is immoral in so many different things today. In New Orleans, when there's revel time, two women kissing on TV. That's just sick. Public bold advertisements of adult video stores. Every time I drive back east, I don't see them so much around here, but I mean, you're driving on the highway and these massive billboards with adult video stores, turn here, turn there. I use those as teaching moments to my boys. Don't ever turn in on any of those sites. Those are not adult, meaning mature, meaning good, like grow up. That's not what that is. That's it. They're taking a good word and they're making it wrong. They're making it evil. They're redefining it to mean immoral, to mean lewd, to mean filthy. It's a filthy store. Don't ever walk into a store like that that says adult video stores. Movies presenting homosexuality as natural.
Some of that stuff is just insane, especially when they bring cowboys into it. I mean, that's over the top. Completely over the top. Filthy magazines on public shelves. Modern dancing also falls in there because you have a public event that is without shame, where there's indecency being promoted.
You know, as you think about what Jesus said, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. He says, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit. And here's our word, lewdness. Lewdness comes out of a man. An evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within.
You know, I thought about this passage when I was developing this lesson, and
I thought about this question. What does modern dance bring out of a man?
What does it bring out of you? What does it bring out of a man? You know what?
Modern dancing brings out evil thoughts, doesn't it? It brings out adultery sometimes. It brings out fornication. You could probably put murder in there because in the line of the cascading event, that could also happen. It certainly brings out covetousness and wickedness, lewdness. And I should have probably highlighted an evil eye. It brings out that as well. And so the practice itself, what we see in modern dancing obviously is not going to make us more righteous or more godly thinking, but it's actually going to bring us down further. In Ephesians, we have our word lewdness here as well. Let me go back to that. We've got our word lewdness here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 through 20. And notice here, in this part here, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness. You know what? When we talk about giving yourself over to this, in this flagrant, open, coming out of the closet, call it what you will, this unashamed, unbashful presentation of something indecent, whether it's a filthy joke or whether it's a modest apparel of clothing or whether it's a bodily movement in which you do that is indecent, coarse jesting or whatever. People give themselves over to this because they can't feel, because they're not thinking. They're not sensitive. They're no longer able to be taught. And again, it's like the email. Don't tell me what to do with our family. You're a busybody. And so, you know, we cannot learn the truth on this subject or any subject if we're past feeling. And so to compensate for this hardness of sin, people begin down this slide of lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. He reminds them that you have not so learned Christ. And you may ask, could Christians really do that? Could Christians really become so hardened that they would give themselves over to lewd conduct? Of course they can. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 21, Paul was writing to this church, and he fears that when he comes to them, they're not going to like what they see, and he's not going to like what he sees. And he says, lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and I shall mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented. They're no longer being feeling. They're no longer being sensitive to the piercing nature of God's word. They have not repented of the uncleanness, fornication, and lewdness which they have practiced.
There were those in the church at Corinth who were engaged in this type of behavior, whatever it might be that would fall under the umbrella of lewd. Paul knew about it. And again,
that does not mean they were committing fornication, right? But they were practicing something that was lewd. Paul says you need to repent.
And that brings us to our scripture reading that Kevin read for us this evening. You know, as I look at this scripture reading,
I see that there's an off and on, an off and on. That's the balance of the Christian. Something must go off for something to go on. And he tells us here, therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. The works of darkness, the manner of evil, must be shunned, thrown away, cast off. Let's cast it off, throw it away. We understand the term. Have you ever cast rocks into a pond, skipped them? That's what we're talking about, works of darkness. Throw it away. And when you do that, he says, and put on the armor of light. But you cannot put on the armor of light while you're walking in darkness. That's called a hypocrite. God sees through it and you're still lost. So you've got to remove the wickedness from your heart, like James chapter 1:21 says, and then receive with meekness the implanted word. So here we must cast off the works of darkness in order to put on the armor of light. And again, he says, let us walk properly. Now, this should be an ever-present question for the Christian. Am I walking properly? We're talking about a manner of life. We're talking about a walk, the Christian walk. Am I walking properly? Am I walking properly? As in the day. Now, he lists six things. These are kind of grouped together in three things. We've got revelry, drunkenness, right? Different forms of intoxicating of the mind. We've got lewdness and lust. They work hand in hand. If anybody can't see that in modern dance halls, I don't know that they can see anything. I don't think they can see the sun in the full noonday sky. Not in strife and envy, the contentious and bickering, the tearing apart, backbiting, gossip, slander, maliciousness. These things destroy lives. They destroy churches. They destroy your walk with God. And so he says, but put on Jesus Christ. Don't put on these works of darkness. Cast these things away. Lewdness and lust, revelry and drunkenness, we need to cast it away, throw it away, so that we can put on, again, the putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he ends, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Now, flesh here, depending on the context, it can mean your physical body. Here it seems to mean your natural instinct that might be sensuous or even like animals. And so it needs to be curbed and put in check. Don't even provide anything for that. There shouldn't be any providing for one to be walking in revelry or drunkenness. Why would you provide a drink of alcohol for that? Even one. For lewdness, why would you provide yourself with clothing that would make another lust after you, or a type of manner in which you're walking or talking to provide that? Strife and envy. These are the works of the flesh here, which need no provisions to be made. That is sin, and that should, of course, seal up the deal regarding dancing. Now, I want to ask you something here. He says here to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. You see that? Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. What does it mean to put on the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm not going into my invitation, by the way. Okay? So just listen to me. In order to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, I must obey his gospel, obey his commandments, and I must imitate his example. In essence, I must copy him. Right? That's what this means. Jesus would not walk in any of these things. He would put those things off. He would cast that away. But at the same token, he would walk in what is right. Now, if I am to imitate Christ Jesus, if I am to put him on, and the significance of that is to copy him, to imitate him, to live like him, who am I copying and who am I imitating? Now turn just quickly to Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26, and behold the Lord Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 7. For such a high priest was fitting for us. Notice how he's described. He was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. When I want to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and walk like him, I seek to be holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, right? I seek to copy his manner. We see his example also referred to in 1 John chapter 3, verse 5. John said, and you know that he was manifested to take away our sins. Now watch it. And in him there is no sin. If I am pursuing something that is filled with lust and lewdness, am I following the holy example of Jesus Christ, the innocent example of Jesus Christ? No, I'm not. He would not make a provision for the flesh. We saw him take that even to such a high standard of as when he was in the wilderness. He would not even turn stones into bread so that he could finish his course. That's the example. That's the bar that is set for you and me. So I end this section with some questions. Who is likely more pleased with modern dance? Jesus or the God of this age? The God of this age, some people say, who are you referring to by the God of this age? Let me speak frankly, Satan. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, that's what he's referred to as, the God of this age. So who do you think is more pleased with modern dance halls? Is modern dance a good way
to possess your body in sanctification and honor. Over there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. You know, you can answer these questions, and I can answer them, and we all answer them with our actions. But chapter 4, verse 3, he says, "This is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel," just put body in there, "in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God." So, you know, is the modern dancing that the world constantly seeks to make us accept, is that going to help us in sanctification and honor? And please understand, those that are doing it, those that have done it, if they got good and honest hearts, they know what I'm saying is right. Ron Helberg was talking about preaching sermons on this type of material, and there was a woman who came forward and said, "Yep, I've done that, I've lived that, and I'm tired of it. I want to be a Christian, go to heaven." She was baptized and converted. She got tired of living in sin. This does not fulfill you. Sin never fulfills you. It robs you. Sanctification and honor, that is fulfilling. Is modern dance something God would call us to do? Chapter 4, verse 7. "God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness." If you put dancing in that verse, which area would it fall under? That which is holy or that which is unclean? "Can I dance and refrain from every form of evil?" 1 Thessalonians 5:22. How does promoting our sons and daughters to swing dance or any type of dancing? It's not just dancing with the stars. It's any type of modern dancing, mixed dancing that goes on. How does that help them flee youthful lust? By placing them in a room that's dark with music to handle and hold one of the opposite sex near them. Is that going to help them flee youthful lust? That's a fair question to ask. Would the action of dancing seem acceptable if the music was taken away? And if modern dance is pure, will you allow your spouse to engage in it with another person? You know, you push your daughter or your son to a dance hall. Why not tell your wife to go there and let her dance with other men? Would you like that? If it fits for one, it should fit for all. Does modern dance help win others to Christ? Am I really letting my light shine? Would I be happy if I decided right now I'm going to the dance and I'm on my car and I get there and then Jesus Christ returns? Would I be happy with that decision? Would I be like, "Thank you, God. I am so glad I made the decision to go to this dance hall today"? Or would I be shrinking down into the crevices, falling away, scared to death? Who would I be? I often think about that. If Jesus Christ came yesterday, where would I be? If he came yesterday, like Saturday, where would I be today? Like Sunday? You know, here's a quote from Irvin Lee, and this is an admonishment. Ron Helbrick records this regarding the swimsuit, but I think the dancing issue follows in this as well. And so let this be an admonition to us as well. "A church which tolerates such worldliness and gambling, social drinking, and immodesty of mixed swimming is a garbage church." You know, he calls a spade a spade. Jesus called Herod a fox, right? That's just the way it is. Jesus also said to Laodicea, "Your vomit. I wish I could vomit you out of my mouth." A spade is a spade. Don't become offended by the terminology here. Brood of vipers, that's language that our Lord used. And so, as we walk a little further in this quote, he says, "And every town needs a garbage dump to collect unconverted brethren who persist in worldliness, so they cannot ruin good churches. Consistent teaching," and this is what I want to focus on here, "consistent teaching, that's not just from the pulpit. That is from the pew as well. Consistent teaching, where there's unity, where there is solidarity, both here and at home. Consistent teaching keeps the church pure. Have parents sat down and talked? Have you sat down and talked with your children about these kinds of sins? Have you had a face-to-face moment with them? and told them about these types of things that can come in and distract you from Christ and can bring in that cascading effect of sin. If you have a son or a daughter, my prayer is that you will talk to them. And don't wait till they're 18 years old. Start when they're 10, 11, 12, 13. Consistent teaching keeps the church pure by encouraging the strong to stay strong, helping the weak to grow, and causing the stubborn to exit in search of their own kind.
It's one of the things that I like particularly about the congregation here. This is a loving congregation, a warm, welcoming, compassionate congregation, but one that will also not tolerate error. And I love the fact that my children, and I'm sure that you parents do as well, that your children can grow up in an environment where they have others who are older than them providing consistent, faithful, spiritual examples. That does not mean totally sinless. We've had a lot of confessions last year and this year. There are times when every one of us sin, and we have to make that right. But we man up and do it. No offense to you ladies. But we get back on the saddle again. And we go forward. And we do what our Lord expects us to do. I am happy that my children can see the nature and the face of a strong congregation. So why preach on topics like this? Well, to please my King. Paul said, I testify to you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. To deliver your soul. Who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age. I love this, Galatians 1, verse 4. Deliver us from this present evil age. Jesus died to deliver us from the evil in this age, according to the will of God our Father. And as he told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. We preach on topics like this to deliver you. Jesus died so that we could be delivered and to forewarn you. Colossians chapter 1, verse 28, Paul's talked about we warn every man. You know, as marijuana is a gateway for other drugs, harder drugs, cocaine, crack, whatever you want to call it. So dancing, I have tried to convey in your mind today that dancing is a gateway. It's already sin, but it's a gateway for more sin to come in through the hatch. This passage, mark that down in your Bible. Take that home with you tonight. Highlight it with the brightest yellow highlighter you have. And see the warning there. The danger of sin. That his iniquities entrap the wicked man. And see this, he is caught in the cords of his sin. When we learn righteousness from a youth, our life will be easier. When we take forever to get right with God, we pile up sin after sin after sin, and the cords pull us down. There's more that we have to break free from. I think of those who have been married and divorced and remarried, and here they are involved in perhaps a relationship that they ought not be in. The cords of sin can entangle you. Take the warning. Heed it today. Maybe you're not a Christian. Will you put on the Lord Jesus Christ that we talked about from Romans chapter 13? Put him on. Walk with him. Learn from him. Imitate him. But obey him today in the grave of baptism. It was our Lord who talks about what it is to do to be saved, and he told his apostles to do that. We're studying the Gospel of Mark, and he told these men near the end of this gospel to go out into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who does not believe shall be condemned. This is the beginning of discipleship. When I am baptized in the Lord, I'm turning away from sin. I'm repudiating it. I'm casting off the works of darkness. And I'm going to clothe myself with Christ. I know by his word and his promises and his power that I'm going to be forgiven of the iniquities that I have done. And I'm going to begin now to imitate and to copy his example. If you're subject to the invitation tonight, Can we help you make your life and your calling sure? Please come as together we stand.